So I beg for your prayers this morning. I need prayers all the time, and that's going to be the center point of my topic, is prayer. I will say that the subject in total, I would call it the real Lord's Prayer. Okay, but I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 11. The armor of God and putting on the whole armor of God, but I want to get down to verse 18. So I'm going to go ahead and read a few verses here. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we deal with this in the world around us all the time right now. And we need this armor with all the absolutely insane things going on in this world. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Again, really referencing the evil one and his cohorts that are out there that we have to battle when we often think it's just with each other. But it's really battling those principalities and powers, those princes in high places. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may also be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. This is how we get through each and every day. And I know I get up every morning, and when I am going to work, and you know, I may be looking forward to certain events or certain activities that I might do there, but always knowing that you're surrounded by conflict and struggle and difficulties, and this is what keeps you centered, if you will. This is what keeps you on a track. This is where my mind goes that enable me to get through each and every day. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm not going to go through all of these, because these are not all, every one of these is not my main topic. But verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's understanding God's word. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I want to comment, because I don't want to, as I commented about going to work each day, and I look forward to certain, there are people at work that are really great people, and it's so nice to be able to interact with them. And in fact, in situations where I've only focused on work, the work that has to be done on the computer or something like that, it's the interaction with people and others that really make work an enjoyable place to be when you're dealing with those good folks out there. But we still have to battle this other. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, we're supposed to worship when we come to the house of the Lord, worship in truth and in spirit. And right here it says that our prayer should be in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And that's praying for the saints, for God's children. And we should always be praying, and we should be praying every single day. Sometimes it's easy to get going and get caught up in something. It's best to say your prayer early, and then we are to pray continuously, and we know that. And so, again, I want to just underscore, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So I mentioned that my topic was the real Lord's Prayer. So we're going to go to a prayer that the world calls the Lord's Prayer. And that's in the book of Matthew. And if we go to Matthew chapter 6, what we're going to go through first is not the Lord's Prayer, although, as I said, the world generally calls it that. It's a model prayer that Jesus gave us. And I want to walk through that briefly. And starting in verse 9, it says, "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So I want to make a few comments about this prayer. If you really look at this, it breaks down really into six different petitions or six different requests that are being made here. The first three of those are focused on God, and the second three of those are focused on ourselves, here on earth. So you start this model prayer, and again, this is a model prayer. Jesus is saying this is the way you should pray. It doesn't mean you always pray this exact prayer. It means that you need to keep these petitions in mind. It starts out with, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Hallowed be thy name, O Lord. It's so important to give honor to our God the Father and the triune God head in our prayers. And that is what's done in this first petition, "Hallowed be thy name, Lord God." The second petition is, "Thy kingdom come." So you're saying, "Your will, O Lord, that please bring your kingdom, that it comes to us." And we know that that's looking to that last day when Jesus will return. And then it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." So this is the third petition. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, most every single denomination out there, when they quote this prayer, what do they say? They say, "on earth." Not in earth, on earth. Now, do we think that God's will is done on this earth? I don't think so. All right? What this is referring to when it says in earth is it's in our earthly earthen vessels. It is God's will being done in His children. All right? And that's what this is saying. And it's so interesting. You can look at any, almost any, other version of the Bible that's out there, translation, and it says on earth, not in. And it completely changes what the meaning of this verse is. And it's really about us following God's will. That's really what this is. "Thy will be done in earth," in us, because we are what make the world a better place. By being here and letting our light so shine that we're glorifying our Father in heaven and His Son and the Holy Ghost. And that's what we are to do. And then it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So help us with whatever we need this day. All right. Obviously, it's what we need to eat, but it's the bread that feeds our spirit. It's the bread that keeps us going each and every day through those trials and struggles and tribulations that we see out there. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So this is an interesting, this is actually the fifth petition. And we're talking about how we interact with other people and our involvement with them and our the debt, our debt that we owe to God through our daily actions. All right, and we need to constantly be thinking about how we behave and how we walk each and every day. And we forgive those that are around us that sin, that are battling with the flesh and the spirit. We know the Apostle Paul tells us that we have a battle going on all the time. And I will share with you that I get quite frustrated with myself when I let that fleshly side take control. And it happens way too often. And it's a battle, and then you feel badly about it. And you, what if I just hadn't gotten so upset? How do I control my anger? So we need to be forgiving of others for that same battle. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And lead us not into temptation. That is not saying that God might lead us into temptation. That is saying, God, keep us from falling into temptation. All right? But deliver us from that evil. Keep us out of it. Help us to withstand those struggles, those things. That, and notice, when I went through the armor of God, the very last point there was prayer. That is such an important part of our arsenal, if you will, against the principalities and powers, the evil one. That's what we need. That's how we can petition God and ask for His help in all of these things. And then, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, and that's acknowledging God. So you end this prayer, again, by acknowledging the good Lord and what He's done for us. And I would say, in Jesus' name, is what needs to be added on these prayers, because He's our mediator. We have one mediator between us and the Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And we need to always keep that in mind and understand that, because without Him, we would not have all that we have to look forward to in this world. So, there we have what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. Now, this same prayer, almost very close, not exactly worded the same, is in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And we'll flip over and look at that version of it quickly and just read the prayer. Starting with chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, meaning Jesus was praying, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And it says, and He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this, so again, in earth. It's worded slightly different, but it's the same message. In earth, give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the exact same message, the same petitions again. But I want to go a little bit further on this prayer. As we go into, we're going to go on to verse 5. And He said unto them, meaning to His disciples, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, what Jesus is doing in this passage here is He's emphasizing how we should pray. So He not only has given us a model to follow, but He's emphasizing in what attitude we need to have to pray. Verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So this is a parable that He's saying. And he from within, so in other words, there's a friend that needs some bread. All right, he's a neighbor. And verse 6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. So what's happening here is it's like a neighbor has come over and said, you know, I need some bread. All right. And the person in the house, they're all closed up for the night, and the children are all tucked in, and you know, it's not the best time to be asking for bread. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. He won't get it. He won't do it just because this person is his friend. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. That word, importunity, means insistence. A very pressing demand, a sense of urgency. I need the bread. All right. It is very, very important that I get this bread. And when we pray to our Father in heaven, it needs to be with a sense of urgency, a sense of not a demand, but that this is important. And it's important that because I'm talking to God the Father through our mediator, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We've heard these verses before, and when we pray, we need to go to the Lord in prayer with the right attitude, in an attitude that it is important what we're asking. It is important to communicate with God, and through that worship Him at the same time that we are in a relationship with Him through those prayers. So those again are often mostly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer, because you note in verse 4 right here in Luke, and forgive us our sins. Jesus didn't sin. This isn't the Lord's Prayer. This is a model prayer that He's given to us because we are sinners. And we recognize that, or we should recognize that. Now, the real Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17. And I would say that the more and more that I've studied the book of John, the more and more that if I was limited to only one book in the Bible, this is the one I would want to have with me. I don't want to do without the whole Bible, but this is such a wonderful book. And here in verse 17, the entire chapter, I said verse 17, chapter 17, is the real Lord's Prayer. Now, the vast majority of the time when Jesus prays, it's a very short prayer. It's one or two verses. It's not a long, drawn out prayer in most cases. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when you read it, what's in the scripture are very short prayers. But this one is a very complete, comprehensive, and detailed prayer. But before we just go through this prayer, I want to go back to give a little bit of context here. And we're going to go back to John chapter 13. So flip the pages back a couple of pages. And we're going to start with 13:1. And don't worry, we're not going to read all these chapters, okay? But we are going to touch through these, 13, 14, 15, 16. They build the context of the beginning of the Lord's real prayer. Verse 13:1, now before the feast of the Passover, so this is during the time of Passover, just before, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, so Jesus knew that His end was coming soon, all right? Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, meaning His children, that are in the world. He's loved them. He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. All right? So this, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. So this is Jesus acknowledging, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was the recipient of all things, and that he was come, he came from God and went to God. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and you guys have all heard this before. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So you don't know what I'm doing just right now. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith, and this is typical of Peter, in his very, I will say, in your face kind of behavior and attitudes. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just wash me all over. All right, I want to have part with you. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So the point here is that he's not being washed to clean his feet, but it's a form of service. Now we know we're going to have our communion time planned for next Sunday when Brother Randy is here, and we should all be looking forward to that. And some of this he may actually mention. I want to skip down to verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And there's a commandment from Jesus that we are to do this. And again, these are probably things that will be maybe discussed these scriptures. Now I want to move over to verse 14, because what we're doing here is we're building context. This is after the Passover supper, about 24 hours before Jesus Christ goes on the cross and is pulled down off the cross and buried in the tomb. So Jesus knows that this time is coming. All right? And he enters into chapter 14 and said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he goes on and makes some other comments. Now, what happens here is Jesus is in a very intimate, close conversation and dialogue and teaching his disciples that are with him, the 12 minus Judas. And 14, 15, and 16 is the most intimate involvement that Jesus Christ has with his disciples as he teaches them shortly before he goes over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is captured and taken through the trials of the next day. So, for example, you go to verse 5 here, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me. So Again, Thomas is asking a question and Jesus is answering the question with a spiritual answer. Go to verse 8. Philip saith unto the Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how saith thou then, show us the Father? So you've seen the Father, Philip. And so he's teaching them. And there's this interaction back and forth with him. We get to chapter 15. And let's just pick up a couple of verses here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more, bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. So you abide in me, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So there's more instruction in verse 15. And we go to chapter 15. We go to chapter 16, verse 1. Well, let's go to 15 at the very end, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, he's telling them what's going to happen, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. You're going to face trials and tribulations. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Do we not see a lot of that in the world around us today? The evil in the world around us is unquestionable. I will tell you that this month of June has a special connotation or description out there in the world. And it kind of bothers me because my birthday is in the month of June. And I don't like my birthday being associated with this. And I will tell you that the word pride is in the Bible 49 times. And not one single time is it in a positive light. Every single time it is negative, negative, negative. And we know in Proverbs that God says, yea, I hate six things I hate, yea, seven. And the proud look was a number one on the list. And that's what we see. That's what we're facing with all the time around us. And we have to stay in this Word, and we have to look, and we have to pray, and we have to follow this in order to maintain a state of contentment, right? Remember what the Apostle Paul said, that he's learned how to be content in every state that he is in. And he's not talking about Texas or Kansas. He's talking about the situation that he's in. And that he can be abased or what's the other term, where he's put up on a pedestal. I think you understand what I mean. Let's go to verse 17, out at 16:17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? Again, they're having a back and forth. Most of it is Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Talking about his resurrection. Now, if we go to the very last verse in chapter 16, this is one of my favorite verses. And I'm going to read this, but it's the last thing that he says before he goes into the prayer to his disciples. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." So where does peace come from? Where does contentment come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. That's the only place that it comes from. And you're never going to find it in the world. No matter what you buy, no matter what you get, no matter how wealthy you are or how poor you are, what your circumstances are, there is no other way to have peace except through Jesus Christ. It is the only way. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now why? I used to question that. I didn't understand. You overcame the world, but what does that do for me? Right? When I was younger, I just didn't really understand. The reason we can be of good cheer is because He did overcome the world. He was perfect, and He walked a perfect life, and He was crucified, and He fulfilled all of the requirements set of the law to a jot and tittle. He died for our sins. He took our sin away from us, the ones who deserved it. That's why we need to be of good cheer. He's taken care of us. It's like we won the lottery, but the real lottery that matters, not the money one. It's a beautiful verse. And then right after that, we get to chapter 17. And this is the real Lord's Prayer. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said..." Now, keep in mind, he's been having this very intimate discussion with his disciples. All right? And he has completed that, and he has taught them much, much they do not yet fully understand, because he's been teaching them all along. And then he goes into prayer. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." What does Jesus start out with is, glorify thy Son so that I can glorify thee. The focus is on glorifying his Father. All right? I want to stop here, and I want to say that this chapter 17, there's really three sections of this prayer. The first five verses are about Jesus, Christ praying for the what he was facing, all right, and honoring the Father in the process. From 6 to 19, he's praying for his apostles. Okay? And then from verse 20 to the end, 26, he's praying for his children, his believers, his children that he came to save. So there is a component of the past, the present being, and the past will be mentioned in a minute, in verse 5, but also the present with his apostles, his disciples that are with him, in the future, not only his current believers, but the future believers, us. He's praying for the full range of everything here. Let's go to verse 2. Let me back up. "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." The focus being on glorifying God Almighty. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." There are three gifts outlined in this one verse. Given him power, give eternal life, and hast given him. These are, and this right here, "as many as thou hast given him," is what the population of heaven is going to be someday. All that the Father gave him, he will rise up. He will save them. Verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Now, what's interesting, this is life eternal. If you have eternal life, then you know Jesus. You may not have great knowledge of Him. You may not have studied His Word. But if you have eternal life, in the sense that He's talking about it here, because we know the wicked are going to have eternal life too, but not in a good place. All right? But this right here is saying, if you have eternal life, you already know Jesus Christ. You just don't necessarily know where it comes from or what it is, because you haven't necessarily, if it happens to you when you're born again, you don't realize it at that moment. No matter what age you are, you don't really know Him. So, and this is life eternal. It is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Not a bunch of gods, only one true God. And we know all in this Old Testament, idols. Only one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. God the Father sent Jesus Christ down here for us. Verse 4, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. I completed the work. I've done exactly what I was supposed to do, what You asked me to do. I glorified Thee, Heavenly Father, by doing My work, which You told me or gave me to go do. In verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. So, before the world was, we know that Jesus Christ was there before the world was, and the Holy Ghost in the triune Godhead, before the foundation of the world. All right? And names are written into the book of life before the foundation of the world. His children, the ones that have eternal life right here. Glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I came down to this lowly place, and as I go through this finishing my task in the next 24 hours, please glorify me, O Lord, in the same way that I was when I was with Thee in heaven. Now this is where we see the transition from Jesus praying about Himself. And he goes immediately into verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Notice, the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. If you go over into Luke, which we're not going to take the time to do, verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 12 through 16, it talks about when he prayed, all right, and then he selected the disciples, his apostles, the men that God gave to him. He called them, not the other way around. It's another example. In this entire chapter is so many of the doctrines that we hold sacred and hold to. The doctrine of election, the doctrine of eternal life, etc. All through this, it's implied, even though the words don't exactly say it that way. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. The disciples know that all things that You've given me come from Thee, O Lord, God the Father. For I have given unto them, I've given to the disciples, the words which Thou, the Father, gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. And of course, most of these men were Jewish, were Jews, and they were looking for the Messiah, and he's emphasizing, I am the Messiah, and they know that I came from you, Father. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, not for the whole world, but for them which thou hast given me, Father, for they are thine. They belong to you. And he's still referring to the disciples, but you could also stretch that to his children. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. So all of mine are yours, Father, and all yours, Father, are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world. Jesus is saying no more in the world, but these are in the world. So they're going to have to stay behind when he rises. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So he's saying, I'm praying for these disciples to be as one together with me as they are with the Father. While I was with them in the world, while I was hanging out with them over the last 3.5 years, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. So he keeps going back and honoring the Father as he's praying for them over and over and over again. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. I didn't lose any of them but the son of perdition. And who's that referring to? Judas, who betrayed him. But the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So that was part of fulfilling the scripture to a jot and tittle. And of course, that was necessary for him to end up on the cross. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Praying again for his disciples. I have given them thy word. He's repeating this again, and the world hath hated them. The world hated them. Same way the world hates believers today. All right? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They're separate from the world. All right? And also, you can project this right on the believer, right onto his children of God, the believers, that he picks up later down in verse 20. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest taken them out of the world. I'm praying that you don't take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, because they have a work to do. And the work that they are going to do, he's praying for them, for God to keep them away from the evil, to protect them from the evil. And yet we know every one of them, except one, died a martyr's death. All right. So eventually that evil came upon them when their time and their work was done. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Not of the world, not of the world. Sanctify them. Sanctify means to set them apart. Set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. That is true. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So he's going to go, they're going to go forward, and they're going to establish continue to establish the church that Jesus has already established in this time world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, I set myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Then we transition into verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So not just praying for his disciples right there, the 11 that he's praying for, but now he's saying, for them also which shall believe on me, through their word. that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So again, Father, art in me, in Jesus Christ, and He is in the Father, and they also may be one in us. So His children are in Him, one in us. So when He died on the cross, we legally and positionally died on that cross as well. Our sins did, but we didn't have to bear what He did to make that happen. But legally and positionally, we are in Him right now, this very moment, which is why we should be of good cheer. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. All right, we are also testament to the fact that Jesus Christ did what He did on this earth, and that He came from God Almighty. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. I've passed that glory along because of what I've done for them, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me. Again, continual testament. And notice it's God in Jesus, Jesus in God, us in them. It's being in them, having Jesus in us is what connects us to being in them. And we can only get that one way, and that comes from being born again, and that is the choice of the triune God, who those are, as it was established before the beginning of time. Let me go back and say, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. You love them the same. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. This is what I was saying earlier. We're legally and positionally with Him. That they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, before the foundation of the world. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, over and over and over. Jesus Christ in us brings us into Him. And it was all God's choice, and none of this was man earning any of it, because He was totally dead in trespasses and sin. I want to go to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to close here. 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. We just read about that in His prayer. Justified in the Spirit. We just read about that in His prayer. And in case there's a question about justified, that's declared just by God the Father. And there are many places in the Bible where God the Father speaks and declares His Son just in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Stop and think about what that means. Seen of angels. The angels never had seen the things that they saw occurring with Jesus Christ in the flesh. Even though they were heavenly creatures, they had never seen what was taking place, and that is detailed in His Word. God was manifest in the flesh through the virgin birth, justified in the Spirit, declared just by God the Father, seen of angels. They were amazed by these things, preached unto the Gentiles. What a wonderful statement that is. The lowest of the low during that period of time, the Gentiles, the lowest of the low in all the world. Believed on in the world, received up into glory during His resurrection. And for this, we can be of good cheer. And this is the real Lord's Prayer. Thank you. If there's anybody here who's not a member who wishes to be a member, they can come forward as we stand and sing the Amazing Grace, and maybe we'll get through the first, and then we can jump to the last verse that we all know by heart that's not even in the book. Okay? So can you get us started, Brother Josh? Okay. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once love you, brother. Brother Carson,
love you.
Oh, I'm found, was blind. God bless you. When we've been there.
You did good.
We needed that.
Are you coming back for more? That's good. I like that. And you too. Hi. And Brother Josh. And I'm going to give you a hug too. Thank you.